Okay, today we'll be going through Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. We've been going verse by verse through all of Joshua, and specifically verse by verse and or chapter by chapter each week, and it's been really a fruitful time. But these are summary verses as far as these final three verses in chapter 21, and so we're going to camp out on these three verses for today. Really neat as far as the themes that we've seen in Joshua. Today's passage is about faithfulness, God's faithfulness. In a day when faithfulness is hard to come by, we're reminded that God is faithful. He is completely faithful, and that serves to steady our lives. We can trust in His promises. We can trust that when He says something, He will do it. He may not do it in the time frame we want, but He will do it, and He is faithful to do the things that He's promised. And He's promised us many things. Every genuine believer has some wonderful promises, awesome promises that have been stated, declared, and will be or are being fulfilled in your lives. So it's really cool as far as what we're going to see today. Background for this passage: Israel has defeated the bulk of the land of promise, and they've divided the land between the 12 tribes. Special cities of refuge have been designated where people can run to for safety. If they've killed someone by mistake, they can run off and get a fair trial and get safety as far as from the avenger of blood who wants to bring justice or cause blood for blood. Great picture of how Jesus saves us from the avenger of blood, the law, and what wants to require our blood or our head. And so He provides us safety. And the Levites have been given their cities, their towns of their own, sprinkled throughout the 12 tribes. Remember, they're the priestly tribe. And so the Levites are the ones who would care for the tabernacle and will care for the temple when it is built. And they've been sprinkled throughout. These cities are sprinkled throughout the 12 tribes of Israel, so they're accessible. The priestly tribe is accessible to all of the Israelites. Wonderful picture of how God's grace is accessible to each one of us. It's not far away at all. Not far away at all. It's accessible. So in today's passage, we're given a summary of all that God has done so far in Joshua, and actually even dating back to hundreds and hundreds of years back earlier to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as far as some of what we see in this passage. He is so, so faithful. God is faithful. So please stand. Let's pray for understanding, and we'll read the passage then. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your word, and I pray that You would, Lord, that You would teach us and that Your Holy Spirit would give us enlightenment and cause things to click and help us to understand, help us to apply. Lord, we want to bring You glory in our lives. And so we pray that You'd use these passages to speak to us and encourage us and set us on track or keep us on track. And we just thank You. We commit to You this entire time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 43 of chapter 21 of Joshua. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that He had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Please be seated. So in this passage, the Lord has given two things. He's given land and He's given rest. And it says land it was sworn to, He had sworn to give to their fathers in verse 43. So He gave to Israel all the land which He had sworn to give. And then He also gave rest. He gave them rest all around, verse 44, according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. And so it's wonderful. And verse 45 is just such an awesome verse. Verse 45, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Everything God had spoken came to pass. So let's look at these promises in a little bit more detail. Promise number one was the land. The land was promised. And again, the Lord gave to Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The land was first promised to Abram, slash Abraham, later named Abraham, in chapter 12. In fact, please turn there. Genesis chapter 12. We see interaction between the Lord and Abram, again, before he was renamed to Abraham. And we see in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you.'" And then he says, "I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you, make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So the Lord is taking him out from Ur of the Chaldeans, where he lived, and he is being transported or being brought to the land I will show you, which is the land of Canaan. We know that for sure because based on verses 6 and 7 from the same chapter, Genesis 12, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then verse 7, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." So here is where the land of promise is first promised. The land of Canaan is first promised to Abraham. It's also reiterated to Isaac, Abraham's son Isaac, in Genesis chapter 26. And then it's reiterated again to Jacob. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers, the forefathers. It's also reiterated to Jacob through Isaac in Genesis 28. So the land is promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and specifically to their descendants. Then later, it's reiterated again to Moses in Numbers chapter 33, where God makes it clear that this land, the Lord is giving this land to Moses / Israel, and specifically Israel. And finally, it's reiterated to Joshua himself in the first chapter of the book of Joshua. So this has been promised and reiterated multiple times. It was promised. The Lord promised to do it, and he delivered. And it's interesting because he delivered despite all odds. Abraham was just one guy, and there's his wife. And the Lord does something great through one couple. He makes them into a great nation, using Egypt to do it. Egypt was like, it started well, but ended up being a slave experience by the end of the 400 years in Egypt. But it was a perfect incubation center. They had the land of Goshen in Egypt. They were shepherds, and the Egyptians were repulsed by shepherds, and so they left them alone, and they multiplied like bunnies. In Egypt, they had baby after baby, and the Egyptians were like, "I want to think about my figure. I don't want too many babies," or whatever. But the Israelites were like, "More babies, the better." And they come out like a million and 2 million strong, as far as from Egypt. So they became a great nation, and then God catapulted them out right at the right time to go from Egypt back into the promised land. There's a wandering in the wilderness because of their lack of faith. And so it was only those who were people of faith who could enter into the land of promise. Those who were people of being skeptical of God and faithlessness, they died in the wilderness. Great picture of how our flesh needs to die in the wilderness. So we need to live by faith according to the Lord's promises. And so that's how we live according in the victorious Christian life. So despite all odds, they take on city after city in the land of Canaan. Not only Jericho, but also city after city. Fortified cities, big walls, armies. They take them on despite all odds. And they're not a warring people. They got a bunch of farm utensils and other kinds of things. They were gathering things as they went, but they were not a warring people. And they weren't trained for war, and they didn't have the modern weaponry, but they had the Lord's promise and the Lord's grace, and the Lord worked with them. And so despite all odds, here they are. They take city after city, and they take the land of Canaan. It was ripe for judgment. God used his people, Israel, to bring about judgment in that area and to give them the land. So despite all odds, the Lord delivered what he had promised. Also, despite the time delay, the Lord delivered what he had promised. It was almost 700 years from this Genesis 12 promise to Joshua taking the land of Canaan. 700 years. This is an amazing amount of time that it takes for the Lord to fulfill the promise. Involved was 400 years of primarily slavery in Egypt and some tough years. You can think of person after person who said, well, I guess the Lord's forgotten about us. And I guess I don't think he's really promised these things, or I don't think he's faithful, or woe is me, or whatever. But in Israel, there was still a desire to believe that Yahweh had actually taken them on as his own and was going to bring them back into the land of promise. So despite all odds and despite the time delay, the Lord promised and he delivered. Sometimes the things in our lives, he promises us things and it does not take place right away. And we say, why? Why do the wicked prosper? Or why am I struggling? Or why am I dealing with this illness? In some ways, the Lord has promised us things that are amazing. Even when it comes to illness, he's promised us healing. I differ from the card-carrying Pentecostal person who would say he always will heal us on this side of eternity, and if he doesn't, it's because of our lack of faith. I differ with that perspective. I believe he can heal, and he does at times heal, but I don't believe he always heals us physically. If he did, guess what? We would never die, but we die physically. And I don't believe it's a lack of faith that's causing older people to pass away or even younger people to have accidents or other kinds of things that take place. This is a fallen world. It's been redeemed by the Lord as far as we have been redeemed by the Lord, but it's still a fallen world. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil, enemies around us on all sides. And some very fallen things take place in this fallen world, but we have the Lord's promises in the midst of them. So the Lord has promised us healing, but guess what? Sometimes it's right away. Sometimes it's immediate. Other times it's using a medical process, a medical team or whatever, hospitals and medications even sometimes. So sometimes it's immediate. Sometimes it's over time. Sometimes it's supernatural. Sometimes it's more natural. They're using natural means and technology and things like that. But we know that we will all be given new bodies that have no cancer. They have no hand, foot, and mouth disease. No anything that is plaguing us. Poor Sue. Poor Sue had the worst sores for this hand, foot, and mouth disease. A few days ago, she was so miserable. It was just a picture of Job, a very, very sort of fleeting view of what he could have been going through. Everything is painful. She milks the cow. Can you imagine milking cow with sores on your hand? She has gloves on, but everything was painful. Hot water was painful. So cleaning the cow, milking the cow, walking out to the barn was painful. And thank God that there's relief now and that the sores are pretty much over. But man, what Job would have been going through, not easy. Some of the pain, some of the infirmity that people go through is very real. But the bottom line is the Lord has promised us healing. He will give healing. Again, whether it's immediate, whether it's over time, or whether it's the other side of eternity, we're going to be given new bodies. And so I believe that personally the final fulfillment, like for those who say, I can't believe my father died. I was praying for my father or my brother or my sister or whatever, and they died and I didn't understand. So I walked away from God because I was told that he was always going to heal. And it's like, no, he doesn't always heal us on this side of eternity. He is faithful to fulfill his promises, but sometimes the physical healing won't take place to the other side of eternity. And so we deal with some of the hardships, and that's just the way God set it up. So I love my Pentecostal brothers and sisters, card-carrying Pentecostals, but I'll differ and respectfully differ in that area. So despite the time delay, God is faithful to fulfill his promises. Might not be our timetable, but he's faithful. Promise number two was rest. Rest was promised in verse 44. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. Not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. So This was implied earlier to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with the promise of land that they would, of course, be defeating the enemies who are in the land. But it's declared very, very specifically to Moses and passed on to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 when it's stated very clearly. In fact, that's worthy of reading. All of Scripture is worthy of reading, but as far as tying into this message, chapter 1 of Joshua, verses 13 to 15. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, "The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land." So here's Joshua speaking, and he's recounting or recalling the words that God had put in Moses' heart and Moses had communicated to the people. Verse 14, "Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan." This is to the eastern the tribes that settled east of the Jordan. They're being given this statement. "But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them." So he's saying to those tribes, the 2.5 tribes that are inheriting the land east of the Jordan, he's saying, come with us. You're going to inherit your land, but you got to fight with us. Verse 15, "Until the Lord has given your brethren rest, and he gave you, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise." So here he is speaking to the 2.5 tribes as far as Joshua was passing on what Moses had said to them a number of years back. And Joshua is basically stating that the Lord has promised them all rest, all the Israelites rest. And so this is something that was promised. The Lord is faithful to fulfill his promises, the promise of land, the promise of rest. He is faithful to fulfill his promises that are stated so clearly here at the end of chapter 21. He's faithful. What's the Israelites' part in this whole thing? What's their part? They need to believe the promises of God. There's a whole generation that died out in the wilderness because they didn't believe. But it was those people who were people of faith who entered into the land of promise. They have to believe. They have to take possession. Back to Joshua 21, verse 43. "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it." So their part is to take possession, or that's what they did. They took possession. They possessed the land that was being given to them. They received it. They didn't say, well, that's a promise for some other time. This was the time that God was fulfilling this. And they received that promise, even though there were giants in the land and there were other intimidating things about the land of Canaan, but they took possession of it. And it says they dwelt in it. So to dwell, to abide, to remain, to live in it. So their part is to believe, to take possession, to dwell. And also this whole aspect of rest in verse 44, the Lord gave them rest all around. Implied in there is they had to fight. They fought and conquered the land, and then they experienced the rest. So the Israelites' part in all of this entire drama, to believe God's promises, to take possession of the land, to dwell in the land, to fight against God's enemies, and to receive the rest that God had given them. So that was their part. It wasn't like they were totally robotic. God is sovereign, and they're robotic. God is sovereign, but he's so sovereign, he uses us individuals who have an ability, a level of ability to be able to choose and make choices. And he is so sovereign, he can orchestrate his people and a world that shakes its fist at him, and he can still orchestrate things and cause his purposes to come to pass. That is incredibly sovereign. It's more sovereign than if he had created all of us to be robots, because that's actually too easy to run the world then. He's running a world where people are shaking their fist at him, fighting him, and others are trying to serve him and making good decisions and bad decisions, and yet he somehow uses everything for good. God is amazing. So the Israelites play a part in this whole thing. Well, the Lord has promised us many things. The Lord has promised each genuine believer some wonderful things. There's seven that we're going to look at quickly here for the rest of this message. And so seven awesome promises of God for each one of us. Promise number one, and there's an outline in the bulletin if you're an outline person. If you're not an outline person, no problem. It helps some people. It doesn't necessarily help other people. But there's an outline there. Promise number one is forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So in Christ, we have redemption. We've been redeemed, paid for through His blood. His blood has been the price paid for each one of us, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We have the promise of forgiveness. We have a promise of forgiveness. Every believer has been forgiven their past sins, present sins, future sins, been nailed to the cross. Why do we then confess our sins? Because it restores fellowship with the God who created us and with people we wrong. That's why we still confess. But our sins have officially been nailed to the cross. They've officially been paid for. I've heard some people get very offended by this idea. What do you mean they're all paid for? Does that mean we can do whatever we want to do? No, you can't do whatever you want to do. You're bought by the Lord. You are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He owns you. You serve Him now. You are free to serve Him. You can't do whatever you want to do. And so they'll get upset. You know, or they say, oh, now I can do everything I want to do. It's like, no, either way, you're missing it. So forgiveness, that's promise number one. And that means we can walk with a clear conscience. Our sins have been nailed to a cross, the cross. And you think about that. Some of us have probably done some very dramatically awful things. And others, we've been fairly upstanding in our lives. And yet we may have things in our heart, or I would dare say we do have things in our heart that don't measure up to the holiness and the perfection of God. And because of that, we don't have His love or His selflessness and His mercy, His compassion, and to the level of degree of that He has it. We have an imprint of God's image upon us, but humanity falls so short. Even redeemed humanity falls so short. Each one of us have the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we get tripped up at times. So we get back up again. A genuine believer eventually gets back up again, says, Lord, forgive me, and just pick me up again and restore me. And we come back to serving Him wholeheartedly. So forgiveness. We can walk with a clear conscience. Our sins have been paid for. So we don't have to have this cloud following us around. Or, oh, I wonder if anyone will ever find out about the things I've done. It's like we have nothing to hide. Because the Lord knows all of our dirty pasts, and He knows everything we've ever done, and all of those sins have been nailed to the cross for a genuine believer. And you think about that, that's amazing. That's amazing. I remember as a student, U of M, and I believed at that point that I had started to read the Bible and had been for quite some time before coming to a place of personal faith in Christ. And I remember coming to the point of saying, I really believe He died on the cross for the world's sins. I didn't know what that meant, but I sort of believed it. But eventually I transitioned to, lights came on, and I transitioned to, the Lord died on the cross for my sins. That covers my sins, my personal sins. And I'd remember back to all sorts of things I've done. It's like, whoa, that sin's covered. That sin's covered. And a sinful heart is covered. It's like, whoa, Lord, I believe. And that caused me to really, the lights came on and never doubted again. Just never doubted. Our sins have been paid for. So we have forgiveness. We can walk with a clear conscience. So we may have to deal with people we've messed over, and we need to have the courage and or compassion to go back to people we've hurt, if they're approachable, if they're able to be approached. And it's just wonderful that we can have a clear conscience. No guilt at all. The price of guilt has been paid for. You know, some of the teens who hurt themselves now, they cut themselves and other kinds of things. One of the reasons why teens do that is there's guilt that they can't get rid of. They feel like they're totally worthless and there's no purpose and they feel under a weight of guilt and they don't know what to do with that. For others, it's just the pain of life, and they're somehow redirecting their pain into the cutting. And stuff, it's hard for me to understand some of that because it wasn't even there in high school for me at that time. At least it wasn't stated. So, but in some ways, there's nothing new under the sun. The prophets of Baal cut themselves, and a demoniac in Scripture cut himself with stones. And so in some ways, it's always been there. So we shouldn't be so surprised. But forgiveness is a promise, wonderful promise of God. Promise number two is ongoing presence. Jesus offers us or says to us that he will always be with us. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, the Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So the Lord has promised his followers, believers in Christ, he is with us always. So go, you have a mission, and I am with you. So we can walk with incredible confidence, amazing confidence, because the Lord is with us. So if someone is in high-tech America and you have a job and you have a big meeting coming up and there's vying going on, a competition internally in the company, or a sensitive interaction with customer, or people are being tempted to sort of lie up the management chain and sort of soft pedal the reality of a status of a project or whatever, some tough meeting, you know that Jesus is with you. So you can approach that meeting with peace, because he's with you. Say, "Lord, help me to walk with integrity. Give me wisdom. Help me to know what to say and what not to say. And Lord, you're with me. Thank you for the promise that you're with me." Or maybe there's a delicate interaction, a relationship that's strained, and you don't know what to do, and you're trying to avoid someone, and yet you want to talk it out, and yet you're not sure the timing. It's like the Lord is with you. He is with you. He can direct you, and he can lead you in a wonderful way. So we can walk with confidence. Or let's say we're heartbroken. There's some kind of really painful thing that's taken place, a loss of a loved one or something else that's really been hard. The Lord is with you. He is with you. He's walking with us through you. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we have the promise of his ongoing presence no matter what. Promise number three, his power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the risen Christ says this, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." So he's talking to his disciples specifically, but there's obviously application to each one of us. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And so the Holy Spirit, and it turns out, the Holy Spirit indwells the heart of every believer. This may be a difference from, again, a card-carrying Pentecostal perspective. The Holy Spirit indwells the heart of each genuine believer. But we are also commanded to be filled, ongoing filled with the Holy Spirit. And so some call that first, like, incredible filling experience post-conversion. They call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They use that term. Others don't use that term. They just talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit or whatever. I don't care what people call it. All I know is we need it. We need the Holy Spirit's empowerment. We need his strength. And we need his power to say no to sin and to withstand whatever life dishes us and to deal with adversity. We need his power for all of that. And so it's very scriptural to align ourselves with what Paul says, be continually filled. Don't be drunk with wine or drunk on wine. It's dissipation. It's a waste. You're wasted, which is what the term we used to use. Let's get wasted. And it's exactly, you're theologically very correct. We were getting wasted. So don't get drunk on wine. It's dissipation. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. And it's be filled and continually filled. And so we're commanded. It's an imperative. It's a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I personally think that let's not limit me to one filling. Let's be open to an ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. and let's walk with him. So we need that power to say no to sin, to withstand pressure, and to persevere. Promise number four, wisdom. In James chapter 1, God uses James to make this promise. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without a reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. And he talks about the price of doubting, and then we're like being tossed around like the wind and the waves and not able to receive from the Lord. But if we lack wisdom, let's ask God. He gives to all as we just believe him, saying, Lord, I need wisdom. I'm in a situation where I need wisdom. There's a trial or a huge decision or something really weighing on me. I need wisdom. Lord, you said in your word that if I ask you for wisdom and believe that you're there and you're rewarding or that you're answering prayer, I believe you're going to give me wisdom. And so whenever I make a major decision, even small decisions, like, Lord, give me wisdom for these decisions. I want to make decisions that bring you glory, that bring you the most glory. And so he loves to answer that prayer. He loves to give us wisdom. So we can receive direction when we're facing a real big crossroads, a dilemma of some kind, or a life choice. We can ask him for wisdom, seek him, and receive that from him. He gives us wisdom. So that was promise number four. So we saw forgiveness, the ongoing presence, or his ongoing presence. Also the promise of his power, the promise of wisdom, also number four. Number five, purpose in all things. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, God uses Paul to say this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Everything works together for good. So God can use everything. He uses the good stuff in our background. He uses the bad stuff in our background. He uses the painful experiences in our background. He uses everything, the trials we're going through, the disappointments we have faced or are facing. Life is not over when we've handled some or faced some kind of disappointment or some kind of really terrible trial, a painful chapter in our lives. Life's not over. God can use all of that. He can use all of that. And let's remember that. He can use everything. I remember the picture of a wonderful palm tree and a great picture that someone drew a big line against it. And it's like, oh, this peaceful scene has been disrupted. But then the line, there was another line, and it was the close-up of a palm leaf. Then looking at other palm trees. And it ended up adding to the picture. And that's the way the marks in our lives are, the pain in our lives and the getting hit blindside that happens sometimes in our lives. We're surprised and we're, whoa, not sure what to do. And it's like a mark on the canvas. But then God uses that mark in some ways for good to finish the picture. Because remember, no matter what we go through, the picture's not done yet. Anyone going through a time of suffering is like, why me, Lord? What's going on? When will it ever end? The picture's not done yet. It's not been finished. And so there's purpose in all things. He uses everything, everything for his glory, for those who love God. And promise number six, rewards. We're looking at seven promises today. Promise number six, rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, and what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. This is Paul talking about, in some ways, church planting, but there's application to the Christian life. Anything we're doing that's wood, hay, or straw, it gets burned up. What we're doing that's based on gold, silver, precious stones, that remains. And so the whole idea here is everything we've done unto the Lord will remain. Everything is going to be tested with fire, it says, at the time when we come before the Lord for the judgment seat of Christ. And all the things we've done under the flesh, guess what? They're going to burn up. All the things we've done with bad motives, all the things we've done with mixed motives, all the things we've done with our evil things, our sinful habits or other kinds of things that we've given ourselves to or maybe gotten over it or whatever, but the sinful chapters of our lives or whatever, all that stuff burns up. But all the things we've done unto the Lord, that remains. Those remain. And so everything we've done, every cup of cold water we've given in the name of Christ remains. Every time we've obeyed the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that remains. Every time we've said no to sin, that remains. Every time we've led someone to Christ, that remains. Every time we've built up someone in the Lord, encouraged them in the faith, that remains. Those things remain. So we are rewarded. We will be rewarded for all the faithful things we've done and the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that has been developed or have been developed in our lives. So rewards. And then promise number 7, eternal life. Eternal life, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. So famous. So God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is promised to everyone who believes, anyone who believes in the Lord, no matter how old, no matter the socioeconomic class, no matter the race, no matter what nation they're from, no matter what, if they're great looking or they're not so great looking, or no matter what, the person, whoever believes in him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that life begins now in the same chapter of John chapter 3. Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. And he says, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Not only of water, but also of spirit. And there's different interpretations of that. Personally, I believe the water is natural birth and the spirit is supernatural birth, being born again. Because Jesus uses the term, you must be born again. And so we have to be born a second time. Our spirits have to be made alive. That is necessary in order to know God, and that is the first step of everlasting life. And everlasting life starts with that. So it begins on this side of eternity, and it ends, it never ends. it just goes throughout all of eternity, and we're with the Lord forever. So it begins now, and it goes through all of eternity. And Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for us. And so that's an awesome thing. And he prepares places that are flawless. There's no leaky pipes. There's no mice in the garage. There's no problem with it. It's going to be a wonderful place. And it's going to be the presence of God is the number one awesome thing about our final resting place. It's going to be in the presence of God. We're going to be with him, worshiping him. So let's learn how to worship him on this side of eternity. It'll prepare us for the rest of eternity. So promise number 7, eternal life. So our part in this whole thing, same kinds of responses that the people of Israel are to have had in Joshua chapter 21. We're to believe his promises. God is faithful. His promises are sure. So we are to believe his promise of forgiveness, his promise of his ongoing presence, his promise of his power available to us, his promise of his wisdom available to us for those who ask, his promise that he can use everything for good, all the bad stuff even, and the things we haven't understood. Also the promise of rewards. He will reward me for giving this cup of cold water in his name. I'm not going to tell everyone else about the cup of cold water I've given and toot my own horn. I'm just going to give this, Lord, and you see it. You see it. And I'm just doing this unto you. And the promise of eternal life. We're going to be with him forever for those who've given their heart to Jesus. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so eternity is ours if we believe him. So belief, that's our part. And to take possession, just as the Israelites are taking possession or have taken possession of the land that was promised to them, we're to take possession. We'll receive these promises and own them. They are my promises. They're given to all believers, and I own them. I believe I'm forgiven. I believe that you are present with me. I believe you are giving me the power I need to live a godly life. I believe that you're giving me wisdom for decisions and for navigating through difficult times. I believe you're going to bring good out of even the tough stuff I've gone through. I believe that you're going to reward me for all the things done unto you with pure motives. And I believe you are giving me eternal life, and it's already begun. So take possession and then dwell. They are to dwell in the land, or they are dwelling in the land as far as in Joshua chapter 21. It says they took possession of it and dwelt in it. So we are to dwell here in these promises of God. We're to dwell according to the promises of God. We are not to leave that dwelling place. To dwell is sort of to abide. We're to abide in these promises. We're to remain connected to Christ. We're to foster an intimate relationship with Him built on these and other promises. We're to dwell there. We're not to dwell other places. This is our dwelling place. These promises, it's our identity. And it's how, yeah, we're totally new. We're totally renewed, and we are totally made new in Christ. And then our part also is to fight. Implied in Joshua 21, they fought, and they were used by God to fight against the Canaanites. Well, we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we are to fight, and we are to resist. And even though Jesus has already won the war at Calvary, there's still a whole bunch of, you know, the head's been cut off, but the chicken is still all over the place, and it's making a mess. And that's what the world, the flesh, and the devil do in our lives. There's still a mess as far as in this world in a lot of ways. The world, the flesh, and the devil, and we need to enter in to the battle. We need to enter into that, to fight and to resist. And then lastly, our part is to rest. They are experiencing, they've been given rest as far as here in Joshua 21. Well, we experience God's rest. Jesus' yoke is easy. His burden is light. We can rest in these promises. We can rest in our relationship in Christ. We don't have to work for our salvation. We can rest wonderfully. Boy, the gospel and the ramifications, the implications to us are wonderful. God's promises are incredible, and He is faithful. He will fulfill all of His promises. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time in Your Word and these reminders of Your faithfulness to Your people and Your faithfulness to each one of us. We thank You for Your awesome promises, Your amazing promises. Lord, these are better than money can buy, and we are just so thankful. We have a relationship with You for those who've come to faith in You, a relationship with You that is just so rich and so transforming and so encouraging. And we just thank You. Help us to really, Lord, burn these promises into our heart. And help us to walk in these and to dwell there, to take possession of them and to dwell there and experience wonderful rest as we're experiencing You. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.